Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about structure, and we're not getting a lot on the structure because it's so important to understand that where you went wrong in order to find your way back, which is why we were talking about and quoting Polybius. And the fact is that a good scout knows that. You got to orient yourself on the map, find out how you got to where you are at in order to find your way back. And I saw an interesting image today on the Facebook. A few times I get to run through all the stuff that shows up on Facebook, which we don't really advocate. Actually, they find that that's one of the leading causes of depression is people on Facebook. And you think, well, wait a minute now. Why is that? Well, actually, it's not the being on Facebook. It's the depression leads you to want to. We're gregarious people by nature. By nature, man is not a hermit. By nature, men want to connect with other people. It is because we come from a long line of people that have made connections with other people, because you can't reproduce without making connections. What's happened, though, is that we live in a society that its polity has separated us. Its structure has separated us as society and divided us. And the normal things that would band a society together are missing in society. So there is an emptiness. There is a hunger for that connection. And, you know, we do get a little cynical after a while. And, you know, I like people. I just don't like being around them. A kind of approach, because people are difficult to deal with at times. But really the problem is that we're not very good at forgiving. That's why we don't like people around us. When we don't like people around us, is because they constantly give us opportunities to forgive and to be tolerant and to be patient. And we've lost that skill and ability for a number of reasons. One is because the structure of society doesn't require us to do that. You know, if you're in a one-room schoolhouse, you have to get along with your friends, or you're not going to have any friends, because you only have so many to choose from. But if you're in a school with 1,500 students, you can be a jerk 80% of the time or 90% of the time, and you still have 150 people to pick your friends from. So, and, you know, statistically, that's an amazing concept, but the reality is that when you can pick and choose, you know, who you will associate with, it's easier, because you can be unforgiving, you can be intolerant, you can step on people's toes and not be apologetic, and you can get away with that because there's somebody else who will be your friend. And you can pick and choose your social. It's kind of like playing Sims. I don't know if you've ever seen that game. I don't play it. But I've seen it and how it works. But, you know, the people get down in hygiene, they get down in social things. So then you have to bring your Sims character over to talk to somebody else, and then they go up because they have this conversation, and you have to joke, and, you know, it's kind of like virtual community. And there's an interest in that, the same as there's interest in people getting on Facebook. Because you can kind of, in the safety of your own little cubicle, you can have imaginary friends on Facebook. And then you have to keep the conversation really light, never say anything really important, and never follow anything up, and yet you get this connection. But it's unsatisfying, which is why there are so many people that are addicted to Facebook that are suffering from depression. The cause of the depression was already there. The Facebook is simply not the solution. The fact is, the solution is you have to get together with other real people if you're having this problem of depression. And then you have to learn how to forgive and give again. Give of yourself, of your time, of your energy, and forgive those who step on your toes and violate your space or whatever it is. And that we don't know how to do that anymore as a society. We don't know how to interact anymore as a society. We don't know how to be there for each other anymore as a society. So this is where you have to go. And we are, a lot of that is because of the polity, as I mentioned, where Polybius talks about under what kind of polity almost the whole inhabited world was conquered and brought under the dominion of a single city. And that's exactly what's happened. And it's because of our appetite for benefits at the expense of others. Polybius goes on and tells that. You'll have to listen to the last show if you want to hear that. I won't read the whole quote again, so that we can keep moving forward here into structure. So when you gather together with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 families, like they used to do in Israel, like they used to do in Rome. They actually used 12 families in Rome. That was common. You know, most people don't realize that Rome was an indirect democracy while it was an empire. That's right. Much like that of the United States. You know, I have a signed copy of Tupper's book on the shelf here. Tupper missed some things. I mean, you can't get it all in one book anyway, which is why we've written so many books. But he missed some things. But he got a lot of stuff. A lot of very interesting things. You just, like I say, you can't get it all in one book. But we are, the United States, we cover this in Rome versus Us. We cover this where the United States is a parallel to Rome. The emperor was elected by an electoral college. Every 10 years, he ran for office as imperator, commander-in-chief of the military. Every year, he ran for president of Rome, Principa Civitas, first citizen of Rome. His wife was known as the First Lady. They, at one time, Augustus, the first Caesar of Rome, supplied half of the city's welfare out of his own pocket, which is really not out of his own pocket, is out of the pocket of all those people he defeated during the Civil War. Yeah, they had a Civil War. Almost every time you have a Civil War, things change. So, and they changed in America, greatly so. People talk about the Constitution as if it's still 1793. It's not. And we've gone past 1893 and 1993. And so now you're in a different world altogether, a different organized system, constitutional order system of government. You're in a different one. And you don't know how it works, because the Constitution was written to govern the government, not to govern the people. And the people have changed their relationship with government. That's the problem. And they did it through the article about contract and through systems of natural law. They have entered into this legal system, like Polybius says. And I can give you quote after quote of people in history who tell you how this works. And Polybius was adamant about the fact that all democracies fail. He knew it does, because they will vote in. You know, people talk about, oh, well, Benjamin Franklin said we had a republic. He says, you have a republic, how long can you keep it? That was his answer to what kind of government did we get. Well, you already had a republic. Nobody was changing the state governments. They were adding a new element called the United States federal government. They were already in a republic. How long can you keep it? That's what his answer was. What kind of government did you get? You're in a republic. How long can you keep it? Because he knew that you might not be able to keep it with the Constitution. There was a grave concern. Most of the people were against the Constitution because they knew what the dangers were. You need to study the Anti-Federalist Papers, but better than that, you really should just read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, because the Bible warned you that you had to have five elements in any constitution you write, and you only put one of them in the United States Constitution. So all you people out there who think you believe in the Bible and you think the Constitution is your salvation, you better think again. So anyway, I saw one other interesting picture, like I said, on Facebook. It was Kermit the Frog. He was talking to a doctor, and the doctor was holding up an x-ray of Kermit, clearly of Kermit. And he says to Kermit, "I have something to tell you that's going to change your life." And what the x-ray showed was a hand up in Kermit's head that was operating his mouth. In other words, he was going to tell Kermit, "You know, you're a puppet." So it's an interesting set of images. But the reality is that most of what you think is a product of somebody else sticking their influence into your mind. And those somebody else's have been blind guides. And so this is really going to require some serious soul searching to alter the direction. And when you first start gathering together in free assemblies called congregations of record, you're not going to be very good at it. As a matter of fact, you're going to be pretty inadequate at it. But once you start doing that and continuing in that furrow, that polity, you will get better at it. But you must persevere. Can't go back. You can't say, "Well, I want to go back to my old religion because it was so comfortable there. We had regular meetings. We never said anything really important. We all smiled at each other for, a half an hour or so, and then we went home and we felt all charged up, and I don't want to repent. I just want to be comfortable." Kiss your chains. Anyway, you can't go back. You have to go forward. And you're not going to be very good at it at first, so accept that idea. But you gather together in a free assembly, and what do? You need the start to sacrifice. Mem. You need the flow of that sacrifice. God will not flow into you if you stay selfishly constipated, not giving. Now, when you give, your minister's not going to be very good at it either. Hopefully he's not like the ministers you've been going to, who just going to take the money and run, and feel comfortable. He's going to actually put it to good work and righteous work. And strengthen the poor and the needy. And he's going to strengthen your congregation. The first thing you're probably going to need to do is expand your congregation so you get up to 10 families. And then you're going to want to expand more congregations. You're going to split, like mitosis, into two congregations. When you get up to 15 congregations, become two congregations of seven. Stay in contact. So that's where most of the funds and energy and endeavor goes. And where are you going to find these people? Well, radio is a good way. But TV's better. YouTube. But also in charitable institutions already in your community. Don't go out and start a food kitchen. Go to the local food kitchen and help out. One day a week. Maybe do a food drive. Through the church. Now see, you're not the church. You're the congregation. Your minister is the church. Now he may be what we call ex officio. He may still be of the world and part of the world and all that stuff. But if he starts working together with other ministers and you start playing your role, driving the wagons, circling the wagons. Now I just say circling the wagons. And, of course, you've heard that phrase before. There's a very deep meaning to that because they mention wagons. Moses mentions wagons being delivered to the Levites. What that is a sacred purpose trust, a Friends of His Church trust for the purposes of doing the work of the church, of faith, hope, and charity, of the FEMA, of the health, educational welfare, of the evangelism. That's going to take some resources. And you have to load those up into wagons. And those wagons will take the form of a Friends of His Church trust. And actually, there are several other legal forms that they may use, because you're still in the world, and you're still of the world. But while you're still friends with the unrighteous mammon, you can start setting up and getting ready to leave Egypt by expanding, you know, finding the other people that will hear his voice, hear his message, hear his polity of faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You've been operating by the polity of force and violence to provide you with what you call social charity, social justice, redistribution of wealth. We were kidding around with the grandkids the other day. They watched this old English series of Robin Hood. They got it on DVD, and when they come over, sometimes they'll watch one of those episodes, or actually sometimes they want to watch another one, and then they're fascinated with this old, you know, it was made back in the 50s and 60s, but it's really kind of interesting. I remember watching it when I was a little kid, but we don't have any regular TV, so that they'll see that. And there's always a moral in the stories. But Robin Hood was a socialist. He was into taking from the rich and giving to the poor by force. So Robin Hood was the first socialist. So anyway, or an early socialist. Evidently, they had him at Polybius's time, 200 years before Christ. And of course, Herod was a social democrat. Herod the Great. That's what he was. He was a social democrat. He was redistribution. He was the FDR of his day. He offered a New Deal, a Corbyn that was guaranteed entitlements. But Jesus said that made the word of God to none effect by that polity. So we have to go back and change to the polity of Christ, faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. If you will not walk that walk, you will not be free. You will be walking on the side of history that is headed to destruction. You'll be walking in the paths where God will not hear your prayers. And you're going to need him to hear your prayers, because you're going to need a miracle. So when people talk about coming out of the system, they're talking about getting naked, not being a part of that way. That isn't the priority. That isn't where Christ started. He did say, come out of them, my people, lest you be partakers of their sins. At least that's the message that we get in the Bible. But he started with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You need to get Egypt out of your hearts and out of your minds. You've been swimming in a current with somebody else's hand up your hind end into your brain, telling you what is what. And it's not true. You are in bondage. You have returned to the bondage of Egypt. Okay, write it down. Don't forget it. Turn around. Start gathering together with the intention of faith, hope, and charity, not just in your local congregation, but in a kingdom setting. Tens, hundreds, thousands of people in congregations caring about somebody on the other side of the country, on the other side of the globe, as much as you care about yourself. That is Christ. That is doing things in the name of Christ. And if you're not doing that, then you're just saying you believe in Christ. You're not actually believing in Christ. But you've been caught in this current of thinking, led by blind guides and thousands of other people, led by blind guides who are just as blind, and they're all moving you along, and you get in their church, and they pat you on the head, and they make you feel good, and they give you a hug, and it only lasts as long as you don't see what they don't want to see. Because if you start seeing the truth, always remember this guy at a meeting. I was with John Joseph and Quaid and Randy. Suddenly I forget his last name. I'm running through all the other Randys I know. But anyway, the Book of 100s. And we were at that meeting, and a guy came up to me afterwards and was saying, you know, he didn't necessarily agree with all of them, that, you know, he was talking about the church and all this stuff. And I said, and I had a pamphlet tucked inside my shirt, and I reached in my shirt and pulled it out, and I said, here, read this. And I had put that pamphlet in there for some reason or other, and so it was just sitting there. It was like I knew I was going to run into this guy, and I gave him the pamphlet. I said, just read this when you get a chance. Well, he called me about a week later from, he lived up in Washington, and he said, I read it. That is just so right on. That is just absolutely, I see it. That's absolutely true. And it was the body of Christ versus the body of the state, the 15th chapter of the book, The Covenants of the Gods, in pamphlet form. And he thought it was that. And he says, I'm bringing this to our board of elders and to our minister this week, and they're going to really be excited about this. And I said, hey, they're going to hate you. And he said, no, they'll see it. This is so clear and so obvious. I says, no, it's clear to you. It's not clear to them. They're not going to see it. I can tell you that. He did not believe me. He called me about 2 months later. He was disfellowshipped. They don't see it. Blind guides. Blind leading the blind. If you see this, you are chosen to see this. You need to act upon it, but you need to persevere in this. It's not coming out of the system. It's washing the system out of your own heart. And you do that with the flow of charity and forgiveness in your heart for others. And so when you gather in your congregation, you're going to have your Judases. You're going to have the guys who don't care. And the guys who, will sin against you and against God. They may repent. They may change. But you're going to have all those varieties, and you're going to have to learn how to forgive them. You're going to have to wash them in the love that you would want to be washed in, so that you will be forgiven. You forgive so that you will be forgiven. Because if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's in the instruction booklet. That's the polity of Christ. The same as it's a polity that if you be a foolish virgin, think you're out of the system, but do not sacrifice daily for righteousness' sake, not forsaking the gathering together, you are a foolish virgin, and the door will be slammed in your face. You have to do many things the opposite of the way of the world, but there is structure, and that congregation is the beginning of that structure, and recognizing that the minister you choose is going to be this minister of Christ, this man of service, this man who wants to serve. And we have a variety of them. We have some that are pretty good. We have some that, have certain failings, maybe temperament, maybe education, maybe technically challenged, maybe emotionally challenged. Who knows? But they're striving, they're seeking, and they're being changed. Because they're walking the path that God has laid before them. And we all start from different places. So as we walk that path, we will be changed by the polity of Christ. We cannot be Pharaoh. We have to be patient. We have to forgive people's, their constipation, their spiritual constipation, their consternation, the calamity of their own hearts. We have to fear that. The body is not a blob, though. It's a system with structure. These dry bones they talk about on the desert, can they come together and fit together in structure? Not a structure of power, but a structure of love. Not a structure of exercising authority, but of exercising patience. The authority that you exercise is the authority to forgive. You have the power to forgive, not absolve. You can't absolve their sin. They still have to deal with their sin. But you personally forgive them and leave judgment to God. You forgive a child molester, but it doesn't mean you're going to have to hire him as your babysitter. You can't trust him as that. And they have to make recompense for that between them and God by giving up a piece of their estate. I just read an article last night of somebody who's part of the DuPont fortune, millionaire guy, his wife and a couple kids, and he molested his daughter. I think she was like 6 years old or something. with what they call class 4 rape. Now, I had to look that up. I looked up in the codes. What is class 4 rape? You know what class 4 rape is? Rape of a minor under 16 without their consent. Okay, so he pleaded guilty to that. You know how much jail time he did? Zero. Zero jail time. The court thought, well, he might suffer if he went to jail because he would not be well received in the prison population. Okay. Another woman, she went to get a job interview and she left two kids in a car unattended for about an hour. Young kids, unattended, while she was inside at the job interview. Bad choice. But they put her in jail, took the kids away from their loving mother, and put the kids in foster care. And of course they can do that because the state is their father. Now, the kids weren't damaged or injured or anything. They were just left alone. Now, she shouldn't have done that. And had she been in a congregation of record, she would have had somebody to leave her kids with. But you're going to wait until you need the other people of your congregation. Then you're going to come and say, hey, I need help. I need help. When did you come to serve others? That's the ones we're looking for, because that's the one who come in the name of Christ. We'll talk about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Again, we live in a society that is caught up in a current of selfishness, of desiring to rule over their neighbor for their own personal benefit. You've been caught up in that current. It is flowing through you and around you and sweeping you away on a day-to-day basis so that you seem to have no other alternative. You're waking up and you're seeing there's something rotten in Denmark. There's something wrong with the system. There's something wrong in the world. You're tempted to go out and get involved in politics and maybe change the ruler of your Babylonic system, and then that will make things better. You know, like if you got Ron Paul elected, somehow or other we would go back to a better day when you would probably only get him assassinated, in truth. You have to change the path that you are on, mostly by going in the opposite direction you've been going, that to literally swim against the current. Well, you would be exhausted swimming against the current. So that's really not the answer. You want to turn around and get on another path, get in another current. You know, and a river flows down, you know, through eddies and winding around, and it has this strong current out there in the deep part. But if you get near the edge, there's a swirl that actually reverses and goes back the other way if you're near the right edge. And that's what you need to do, is you need to start moving back. And that congregation of record is a place where that swirl can begin for a moment, for a day, for an hour in a day. The swirl will go back. What you really want to do is be lifted up above the current onto the rock. I was once running a rapids, we did this Herculean effort to get out of the Canadian North Woods to get more supplies for everybody that was camping back there on an island. And so we left before daybreak and got back well after dark. But we dashed out with an empty canoe, picked up all kinds of supplies, dashed back, but we had to run these rapids to save time on the portages. And with the empty canoe, we were actually going so fast that we were slid up on top of a rock. And we were pedestaled, stuck there. We couldn't move forward or anywhere. And the current didn't matter up there, except for we had to keep going. We needed to go with the current because that's where we could get supplies. So we had to get back in there. But that's where you want to be. You want to be on the rock. You don't want to be caught in the current. You want to be walking on the top, not submerged in the current. And that is Christ. That you have to put on the character of Christ. You have to be like Christ. What did Christ come to do? He came to serve. I am one who is with you as he who came to serve. That's your motivation for coming to the congregation, not to be saved. Christ didn't come to be saved. He came to serve and to save others. That's what gets you out of the current. But when you come together, you're going to find out that's not really what you're doing. You're not really coming for that reason. You have a lot. You've been immersed in selfishness for years. Now, I'm not saying you're a totally selfish individual. Or you wouldn't be seeing this at all. You wouldn't even be here if there wasn't some sort of redeeming repentance already in your heart. You wouldn't be on this road back to your Father's house if there wasn't already some repentance in you. But now we have to clean up the whole act. The current is dragging you into Cain's assertive state of Babylon. It has cut you off from the brotherhood of Christ. You've become a shadow that follows this other image that you have been made into. And it takes humility to see that you've gone this wrong way, that you've been totally deceived, and damnable heresies have come in and crept into your thinking, you know, like the puppeteer's hand in your head. And you have, it's hard to say, you know, to say all of a sudden, oh my gosh, almost everything I believed is a lie. But everything you believed is not a lie. It's just that you've been immersed in this. You're going to have to spit out some of that stuff. You're going to have to dry off a little bit. You have to clean up. You have to get out of that mire by coming together to serve one another. In the governments of the world, those civil servants that you may call your public ministers are rulers who exercise authority one over the other. In the ministry of God, they are not rulers. Don't try to make them a ruler. Don't try to say, okay, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. That was a mistake. You know, Moses, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. He told them what to do. He gave them the Ten Commandments, but they didn't do it. Even the world uses this term minister for some of its civil servants and offices, like foreign policy minister, defense minister, prime minister, etc. But they're not really ministers, they're administrators. They exercise power one over the other. They are the right hand. Once you use them to provide for the needy of your society, your right hand knows what your left hand is doing. Your right hand is enforcing it. It's exercising authority. So you have to have this independent free will offering to start taking care of the needy of your society, and you're not going to be able to do that all at once unless you're a millionaire. But you can start doing it. There are ways to do this. Can you make bricks without straw? I gave the analogy earlier in a show. This is the fifth show in this series. But making bricks without straw, could you take care of the sick and ill and needy amongst you without Medicare, Medicaid, Obamacare, all these other Social Security payments? Could you actually take care of the widows and orphans of your society without depending on those payments? I don't know a religious institution almost that does do it without those payments. Most of your hospitals would close up in a minute without those. But the fact is you can, because miracles will happen. You know, one of the first martyrs, you know, we always often name Stephen as one of the first martyrs. There was actually another guy who was martyred, and I think it might have been before Stephen. It was in Bergamot, and he was a dentist, and he was a Christian. And people would come to him, and he would work on their teeth. It was interesting, Bergamot was the home of a major university of medical students at that time in Rome. And they had a symbol, which is identical to what you see, almost identical. It was the staff with the serpents wrapped around it that you see for the medical institutions of today. But anyway, his patients, his dental patients, were healed of other medical problems when he was working on their teeth, simply by him touching them. And so people heard about this, and they were reporting it in word of mouth, and people were coming from miles around with other ailments, nothing wrong with their teeth, but other ailments, just to sit in his dental chair. This is an early Christian. And because they wanted him to lay his hands upon them. Because there was instantaneous healing. Now, I'll tell you, everybody didn't get healed. It's not like a magic trick. It's like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. It was her faith that saved her. Lots of people touched Jesus. They weren't healed. But when she touched his garment, she was healed. Because she was receptive to the character of Christ. Are you receptive to the character of Christ? Because you wouldn't be healed in his dental chair if you weren't. So anyway, he was eventually executed for practicing medicine without a license. So anyway, that's what they accused him of. He was arrested for that. He was a Christian, arrested for practicing medicine without a license because people were just coming to him because his touch was seemingly healing them. But it was their faith that healed them. Do you have faith to gather together, faith enough to gather together with others for the purposes of serving a community of believers? Believers who believe in faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, and the path and polity of Jesus Christ. Or do you still believe in the polity of Cain and Nimrod and Caesar? That if we just get the right Caesar in there, everything would be okay. Yeah, it's going to require independent giving, but you're going to have to do it in a network. Like I said, the body is not a blob. It's a system. Cells actually feed other cells. Red blood cells take food and oxygen to other cells down pathways inside the body called a vascular system, contained with other liquids and constructed for the purposes of moving what is needed to where it is needed. The body of Christ is no different. It's a system. It operates by a different polity, a different spirit. The body of Christ is different in that way, that everything comes to serve, not to take, not to devour, not to control, not to rule over. You've been immersed so long in a system that does that, you don't even know that it is the instrument of your bondage. You need to develop the other system. The dry bones need to come together. The flesh needs to come and gather upon them and live according to the spirit and polity of Christ. Under God's plan, which hasn't changed from the beginning, we were not to enter into Satan's trust, the adversary's trust, but we have. So now we need to become incompatible so that our righteousness is Satan's cancer. He will expel us. He will cast us out. Just like Herod did. Just like the Pharisees did. Just like the Pharaoh did. But you need to start learning how to live outside of his dominion. You need to learn how to walk on dry land. Moses led the people as a titular shepherd through a redemption process, first in the plagues of Egypt and then out when they were cast out in a system that was literally a jubilee where they regained possession of themselves. That's not going to happen because you think a thought. You know, when the prodigal son thought, I'll go back to my father's house, nothing changed. When he actually started heading back with the intention of being a servant, things changed. Yeshua came to teach us this same process that Moses was teaching. Moses and Jesus were in agreement. But like the Israelites, between the time of Moses and Yeshua, they gradually returned to a state or status or condition of bond servitude to a global sestuque trust. That was the adversary of Christ. You have to start trusting in Christ. And that structure first means come together, choose a minister of your choice. That minister has to care about the next congregation as much as he cares about his own congregation. He can't just use our network to build his congregation. We've established this network in order to serve Christ, and we serve Christ by serving one another, not just our congregation, but the next congregation. If you don't catch that important point, you won't get very far. If we read from the Bible, we see, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Now, you can take that completely literal. But what are stones in the Bible? Remember, a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. A gathering of stone, a stone altar, is a gathering of men you trust that serve God, who are friends of God and friends for the righteousness of God in you. They don't want to make you in the image of Cain. They want you to live in the image of God, loving one another. He wants you to turn those stones, those ministers of God, into bread for him. That's the metaphor. He wants those pastors to serve him, not to serve the people. Christ did not want to do that. When they gave him bread and fishes, he blessed them and gave them away. That's a different spirit. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We have to do what we believe is right. It's not always good business sense. It's not always the most practical way that we've been taught to get things done. But those who serve Christ with you are not to be your bread and butter. You are to serve them. Bless it and give it back. "Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" So we can't be foolish. We can't be slothful. We can't be arrogant. We have to move wisely. And that's not always difficult. I mean, that's not always possible. It's often difficult because of the fact that we don't always know, is God telling us to do this or is somebody else? Is this somebody else's hand up in my head, manipulating my thinking? Is this my own ambition? But the fact is we have to be still and known, sometimes fast, and ponder and wonder, what should I do? We talked before about the wise man who saved the city because he knew what to do in the quiet, just the still small voice. And fast from what? Fast from your own ambitions and desires and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And really mean it. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an ascending high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, 'All these things will I give you.'" So evidently they were his to give. "If thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Do you serve anybody else besides God? How come you serve somebody else besides God? Because you have to? Because you have a contract with them? Why do you have a contract with them? Because you wanted their benefits? Oh, you wanted their benefits. Do you know where they got the benefit to give you? Oh, they took it away from your neighbor. And so you think it's okay to turn your neighbor into bread for you. That's where you pray for your daily bread to the benefactors who exercise authority. Do you have an EBT card? Does anybody in your church have an EBT card? Because you should be telling them that's praying to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. When you eat of that card, you take away not only from your neighbor but your neighbor's children, because that card is operating in debt. You see? I know it's inconvenient to find out that you're not really a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, or a Buddhist because you're not following Abraham, or Hindu. I'm trying to think of all the different religions. All these religions tell you that you're not supposed to covet. Take away from your neighbor. Take away the life of your neighbor for your own benefit. They all tell you that. But you all do it because you won't come together and do it for yourselves out of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Therefore, you are not at liberty and will never be at liberty until you repent and turn around and go the other way. Okay? You see, I always come back there. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels come and ministered unto him. Why did the devil leave? Because he was incompatible with the devil. When Jesus talks to his apostles, so he talks about them, you are the ones who remain with me in my temptation. This temptation was always before Christ, as it is always before you, to not forgive, to not give, to be selfish, like the devil. If you are, you're on his menu. He can eat that. Sacrifice. He can't tolerate sacrifice. He can't tolerate obedience. He can't tolerate one who comes to serve rather than be served. This Satan wanted him to turn people into his servants. He wouldn't do it. He would not exercise authority one over the other. Therefore, all authority was given unto him. But if you want to exercise authority over your neighbor and elect somebody who will do it, then you're compatible with Satan. He can eat you anytime he wants. He can take away your kids anytime he wants. And we can show you in the law that where you have agreed to that. It's not secret. It's not hidden. It's right there. In our series on Call No Man Father, we go through all that. We don't have time to go through it again. Paul wrote, if you can be free, choose it rather. Most of you can't be free now, but you can choose to walk in that direction. You can choose to learn to make bricks without straw. You can learn to take care of one another. We have lots of projects that we can show you how to do. Very cheap in the long run. Miraculous in the results. But you have to be willing to walk that walk. Go that way. Gather together in that name of serving one another and giving to one another. Be lovely to find an attorney who understands that and willing to walk in that way. It'd be lovely to find a doctor or a dentist that willing to walk that way. But if we don't, it'd be lovely if we could find you willing to walk that way. If we were really doing the will of the Father, keeping his way and striving hard as he said we would have to strive, I believe God will see that. Even if it's just a few, because it was a little city where the wise men saved it. We could have the same conversation that Abraham had with Christ. Would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 50 righteous? 20? 10? One? What was the total population of Sodom and Gomorrah at the time? The fact is there aren't many Christians. There's a lot of people calling themselves Christians, but they're just taking the name of the Lord in vain. Another violation. If I was writing tickets, I'd have a fortune. But you're going to lose your very life and soul. Be not afraid of those who will take away the life. Be afraid of those who can take away your soul. And they've already taken that. They own it. Now you have the chance to repent and get it back. You have to follow the eschatology and religion of Christ to do so. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.